Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for meditation this morning is the epistle that's been read before in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, which for our special attention, I would read again the thoughts. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and head of his dear church, beloved fellow hearers of his wonderful word. How often do we Christians pause in our daily life and work to pray to our Heavenly Father on behalf of others, particularly on behalf of our dear brethren in God's family, the household of faith? Sadly, because of the selfishness of our old sinful flesh, it is much easier to pray for ourselves, to remember to pray for the things that we want. And yet, our dear brethren at home and abroad need our prayers very much. And we have our Lord's own gracious promise that he will indeed hear and answer them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that is, of a true believer in the Lord Jesus, availeth much, the Apostle James reminds us. And here in our text for today, St. Paul tells the Philippian Christians about his prayers on their behalf, and thereby sets both them and us a wholesome example about how we should pray for our brethren. But this prayer, the Apostles' prayer, we note in particular, is the model prayer of a Christian pastor for his dear people. We see in the first place that it offers thanksgiving to God for their blessed fellowship in the gospel, for the blessed intimate relationship that they have with one another on the basis of the gospel. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Apostle Paul had a very special relationship with the congregation in Philippi, for it was the first church established in the early times of the New Testament, established on the European continent by Paul on his second missionary journey with Silas in about the year 52 AD. About 6 years later, Paul visited this beloved congregation again, and that was the last time he would ever see those brethren face to face. They would be no more to him than a memory. But the Philippians were very dear to the Apostle Paul because of their steadfast faithfulness to the Lord and His Word, because of their unremitting joy and gratitude for the blessings of salvation, and for their selfless and generous love toward the Lord and His apostles. Love which was manifested not just in word, but in deed, and in their generous sacrifices of their gifts. Paul calls this exemplary congregation of new Christians my joy and crown in chapter 4, verse 1 of this epistle. And his entire letter to them testifies to their mutual devotion and their brotherly attachment to one another. But we notice immediately from these first verses of our text that Paul's cause or reason for rejoicing in the Philippian Christians was not merely their outward relationship, nor just their generosity in supplying bountiful financial assistance to him and to his co-workers. Not only the close personal affection and respect in which they held one another. Paul, the Christians there as the Savior's sheep and lambs, and the congregation of the Philippians to Paul as the Lord's apostle. But it was the source of all of these outward manifestations that caused Paul to remember them often in his prayers, with thanksgiving and joy in the Lord. And what was the source of all these wonderful fruits of Christian faith? Paul says it was their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember how the jailer at Philippi, during that overnight imprisonment of Paul and Silas, was just about ready to commit suicide over the probable loss of all of his prisoners in that midnight earthquake. And you recall the terror-stricken words when he finally realized his utter helplessness and unworthiness before God? What must I do to be saved? This was not a question of faith. This was not a question born of the gospel. This was his terror-stricken panic over what he might do to be saved. And it was then, for the very first time, that this man heard the sweet and comforting message of the gospel of salvation. For Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And the man believed that gospel, and so did his entire household. And all of them were instructed by Paul and Silas that night, and by morning they were all baptized into the Christian faith and became the nucleus of what was to become the Philippian congregation. Yes, brethren, it was the gospel that made those Philippians what they were to the Apostle Paul. Not any goodness, not any merit, not any worthiness in them. It was the gospel that had opened to them the very gates of heaven. To these poor Gentiles, these people who were heathen, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. It was the gospel that took away their guilty fear before God, gave them the sweet peace of conscience and the confident anticipation of glory everlasting. It was the power of God unto salvation, as Paul calls the gospel in Romans 1:16. The power of God unto salvation that made them new creatures, who trusted in Jesus' blood and righteousness to cover all their sins and to make them right with God. And a right spirit dedicated to showing forth the praises of him who had called them graciously out of the darkness of ignorance and despair into the marvelous light of salvation. Yes, it was their fellowship in the gospel with Paul and all of the brethren that was the object of the apostles' thanksgiving to God and of his joy over this precious flock. The gospel was the real source, the veritable fountainhead of those and all the other things that Paul so treasured about the Philippian Christians. Upon every remembrance of them, every single time he thought about them, it was a joyful time. It was a time of thanksgiving. Always in every prayer of his for them. Truly every Christian pastor who followed the example of the Apostle Paul here in our text in offering thanksgiving to God for the fellowship in the precious gospel that he and his flock enjoy together. After all, it is God which worketh in us by the means of that same precious gospel, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both to have the saving faith created in us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, to have in common that saving faith in the gospel, that's fellowship, and to bring forth abundantly the fruits of that faith in their lives as Christians. Where that kind of fellowship is evident in a Christian congregation, there is truly the greatest reason for joy. There is the greatest reason for thanksgiving to God. And there is the greatest reason for God's people, likewise, to render all the glory to God for this blessed relationship in his saving gospel. But this prayer of the apostle should also serve to incite those whose fellowship in the gospel is not as strong as apparently was the case with the Philippian Christians. For those who are weak, for those whose fruit is sparse and withered, an incitement to return to the fountain of the gospel, to the well of water, living water springing up into everlasting life, as Jesus calls it in John chapter 4, for renewed vigor, for renewed strength in believing, to drink of that fountain in order to be regenerated and to be re-enlivened, even though they are but a bruised reed and a smoking flax, as the prophet Isaiah describes weak and simple Christians. For it is the gospel alone that has the power to do all of that, and to return both pasture and sheep alike to real joy and to real gratitude for their fellowship in the gospel, as well as abundant fruit as the evidence of that relationship. But now, as we read on in our text, we note something else about this prayer of the Apostle Paul, namely that it expresses confidence that his people will be preserved in the fellowship of the gospel by faithful use of the means of grace. Paul writes in verse 6 and following, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me, appropriate for me, to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. I am on record with God, and God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We note immediately in those words the truth of the Holy Scriptures, that just like the miracle of conversion or regeneration, preservation in the faith is also God's doing alone, totally apart from any goodness or worthiness in the believer himself. This too is God's gift of grace in the gospel. He which hath begun a good work in you, the Holy Spirit of God himself, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God, who regenerated us in the beginning, who converted us, turned us around from the children of Satan and heirs of hell and damnation into the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, who did that by the means of the gospel, that same God, the Holy Spirit, will also preserve us by that same gospel until the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, to judge both the quick and the dead. Of this very thing, we can be, with the Apostle Paul, confident. This is God's own ironclad guarantee to all who hold fast to the precious gospel of salvation, who hold on to it as a sailor holds on to a life ring in a choppy sea. If he holds on to that life ring temporarily, and then he simply lets it go and clings to himself, he will no doubt perish. But Jesus says to his disciples who believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, real, genuine followers of me. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, free even from the fear of falling away from the blessed fellowship of the gospel. For the Savior says of his dear sheep, who hear his shepherd's voice, who hear his precious gospel, and who follow him, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, Neither shall anyone, or more precisely translated, neither shall any man, or more precisely translated from the Greek, neither shall anyone, including the devil himself, pluck them out of my hand. Indeed, the Apostle Paul could be confident of that very thing. He could be confident of the Philippians being preserved in the faith because, he says, they were partakers of his grace. They were hanging on in childlike confidence to the grace of God that bringeth salvation, as Paul calls it in Titus 2:11. Even though Paul was in prison for his faithful proclamation of that gospel, and even though they too, when they stood up and were counted as defenders and confirmers of that gospel, they suffered many trials and tribulations, yea, even grave persecution because of it. They were, by God's grace, continuing in the Savior's word. They were continuing in the power of God unto salvation. And so both they and their beloved Paul could be mutually confident of being preserved in the faith by the Holy Spirit of God. Even unto the end, in spite of tribulations, in spite of persecution, in spite of imprisonment, in spite of their great poverty. Now, I too, as your pastor, express the very same confidence in my daily prayers for you, beloved of the Lord, that he will preserve all of you steadfast in his word and faith unto your end, trusting that you will faithfully continue in Jesus' work to the exclusion of any other influence or reliance in your life. And though you be assailed by the devil, by the world, and even by your own sinful flesh, that you, by God's grace, will finally overcome and obtain the victory. The victory of life everlasting, reserved for all those who endure unto the end, for all those who keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. That is my confidence for you, according to my Savior's own promise. And that is why I declare with Paul, God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This is a God-given, intimate relationship between you as the sheep and lambs of the Savior and me as your shepherd for Jesus' sake. This is why I watch so intently for your souls as he that must give account for you at the throne of the Savior. God is my record. How greatly I long to be able to give that accounting with joy and not with grief. With joy in knowing that the souls entrusted to my care have continued in the Savior's word, have heeded the admonition and reproof of his law for the correction of their flesh, have run to the comforting gospel for the assurance of forgiveness, and have walked in faith in the paths of righteousness for the Savior's sake, as testimony of the fellowship in the gospel that you and I, by God's grace, enjoy together. With Paul, That, too, is my constant prayer for you as your pastor. But now in the third place, we see yet one more characteristic of a Christian pastor's prayer for his dear people, namely that it implores God's blessing upon them for continued growth in grace, in the knowledge of the Savior, and growth in the fruits of righteousness. The apostle describes this final section of his model prayer, saying, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now, because of the weakness of our flesh, even we who are the precious bride of Christ, washed and cleansed in his pardoning blood, we Christians must be always on guard against the seductive wiles of the devil, who would tempt us to allow our love for Christ and his precious gospel, and our love for one another, to grow cool over the passage of time, to lose our first love, as the Lord Jesus describes it through John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. This not only happens in many a marriage, in which after many years, the love that was once so ardent and burning between a husband and wife begins to dwindle down to warming coals. But this occurs, sad to say, also among those who once ardently loved their spiritual bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Especially as the last day draws near, as iniquity abounds, Jesus says, the love of many who once professed ardent, burning, zealous love for their Savior shall wax or grow cold. How sad, yea, how tragic indeed, that so many erstwhile Christians who once, particularly on the day of their confirmation, professed undying love and unwavering faithfulness to their Savior, ultimately sold their birthright of salvation for an earthly mess of pottage, as it were, a bowl of stew, as did Esau, Jacob's brother in the Old Testament, who simply gave it away for some temporal advantage, for some material gain, perhaps, for peace and tranquility in the family and among friends and associates. For them, the burden of discipleship was simply too great to bear. And why is that, dear hearer? Oh, as we can easily see from the words of our text, it is because their love for Jesus and for his precious word did not abound, overflow more and more. They did not grow in grace. They did not grow in deep appreciation for their fellowship in the gospel and their fervent love for him who loved them first. their love for him who gave them a yoke to bear. Not the burden of discipleship, but a yoke to bear which was really easy. And a burden which really was very light, but which they lost sight of with the passage of time. And so, to ward off any such deterioration of the love of Christ and faith in his gospel that was evident in the Philippians, Paul implores the Lord. He begs the Lord to grant them his gracious blessing to grow in knowledge and in all judgment. That is, to increase their knowledge, understanding, and childlike trust in the Holy Scriptures. For thereby, by the faithful use of the precious means of grace, they would have increase in faith. They would have an abounding love more and more. They would be strengthened ever better to appreciate their precious fellowship in the gospel, which they enjoyed by the grace of God. And this, too, I, as your pastor, pray for you. But I'm only the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus over his local flock. I'm only the ambassador for Christ. My task among you is very limited. It's to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. I can't preserve you in the true and saving faith. I can't make you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Savior and in Christian judgment based on his word. I can only do what the Apostle Paul did, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul said that he planted. Apollos, his co-worker in Corinth, watered. But God alone can give the increase for the fruits to follow and for the harvest to come. But neither can you, beloved brethren, have any credit coming for your growth in Christian faith and love. On the other hand, if you despise preaching and the preaching and teaching of God's word, if you resist the Holy Spirit's urgent and genuine workings through the means of grace, and if you, as Paul says in our text, give place to the devil, the world, and your flesh to live after their wicked ways, then you will surely be responsible for your own fall. In Bible class before, we remarked concerning Paul's second letter, Peter's second letter, general letter in chapter 3, where he says, beware, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest ye, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the solution to fall. And that's why I, as your pastor, following the apostle's specific example here in our text, why I earnestly pray and implore the Lord's gracious blessings upon your growth, upon your growth in grace, upon your growth in love, upon your growth in knowledge and in the understanding of his word, for the preservation of your faith. Moreover, Paul prays for his people's increase in Christian sanctification or holiness of living, as I pray also for yours. beseeching him that ye may approve things that are excellent. That you can see the difference between right and wrong and desire to do that which is good and righteous in the sight of God. That ye may be sincere and without offense, that is, without giving any offense or placing a stumbling block in anybody's way, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, all because of his vicarious atonement, unto the glory and praise of God. These Philippians were truly exemplary in their Christian lives. And that was itself cause for great rejoicing in Paul's heart. By God's grace, they stood together as one in their conduct toward one another and in their fervent determination with the help of God earnestly to contend for, to fight for the faith, as the Apostle Jude says, Jude 3. They rejoiced in the Lord. They gave richly and cheerfully of their substance for the support of his kingdom, not just locally there in Philippi, not just for the general work of the Apostle Paul and his helpers, but even for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem, whom they had never met, who needed their help because they were poor, poorer even than the Macedonians themselves, who gave out of their poverty to help their brethren. And Paul admonishes them to continue in this manner. He doesn't say it's time now for you guys to just take your ease and lie down and rejoice in what you had up until this point. He says, let your conversation, that is, your whole way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your way of life show how much the gospel of Christ has worked in you, how much the gospel of Christ means to you, how much the gospel of Christ incites you to walk in the paths of righteousness for your Savior. That whether I come and see you, which at that point was unlikely, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Those Macedonian Christians were severely persecuted. Many of them, even unto death, compelled, as it were, to forsake their fellowship in the gospel. And by God's grace, they refused, even if it meant their very lives. But, in spite of their faithfulness, and their zeal to walk as children of light in the fruits of the Spirit, Paul reminds them and us that it is, after all, God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is his work alone that is to be credited with our walk in Christian sanctification. And so Paul, and again, your pastor, bring their petitions to God on behalf of their respective flocks, begging him to fill them with the fruits of righteousness, to make their cup overflow also in the sight of the heathen round about them, to overflow with attitudes and actions and thoughts and desires and words and deeds well-pleasing in his sight. As the proof, as the test, as the evidence of the sincerity of their love. The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, worked by him for the sake of his wonderful propitiation for our sins, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so I, as your pastor, pray God that he grant all of you the petitions which, as your pastor, I lay before the throne of grace on your behalf, for Jesus' sake, in our fellowship in the gospel. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.